today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
Man is incurably religious. He can't help himself. This is no easy task for us. You see, and one of the things, many of you come from all kinds of different backgrounds, but of all the people I've ever witnessed to in my life, I much rather witness personally to a philosophical agnostic or atheist. I enjoy talking to them. I have a philosophical background, but I like that. Hardest person to witness to. An unbelievably deeply religious person. It's amazing. It's just like, wait, you don't see in this? You don't understand what Jesus is saying here? Nope.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
When do you go see a doctor? For me, for most of my life, it's only when I absolutely have to. Okay? Why? Because, man, I think I'm sick. That's what Jesus is saying. Notice, Jesus said, I am the spiritual doctor. The righteous don't have any need for me at all. You see, that's the one group of people Jesus says, I can't reach you and I can't help you. You see, you think you're spiritually healthy and you're not. But you think you are. Paul picked up on that in Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. There's no one. But they think they are. I am. I follow the advice of this form of legalism or religiosity. That's what I do. So Jesus says that, and he says, look, I'm not coming for you. I'm coming for something else. This has never changed. The true church of Jesus Christ, by the way, is not made up of people who think they're righteous. In fact, if you're sitting here today and you think you're really righteous, you're probably in the wrong church. You can go find one that will think they're righteous too, but this isn't it. The people in the church are the people who know they're not righteous. We know we're not. And it's not made up of people who believe that they can make themselves acceptable to God, because you can't. This is people who know they can't make themselves acceptable to God. They can only receive what God has done for them. That's what Jesus is talking about. You see, the first point is simply this. Legalism or religiosity will immunize you against the real disease of the gospel of God's grace. That's what it'll do. I remember Howard Hendricks saying that my second year at Dallas Seminary. And he talked about the danger of religion. And he said, guys, religion will immunize you against the real disease of the gospel. And by the way, if you've ever witnessed to a religious person, you know exactly what I'm saying. No, I got my religion. I follow that advice and I'm in. But you're not. That's what Jesus Christ is trying to say here. That's not the way this works at all. Well, then he goes on and he says this. He said, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Now, notice two groups. The Pharisees we know of. This is John the Baptist's disciples. They're fasting. Why? Because they've been affected. We'll talk about us being affected in a moment, but they were fasting just like the Pharisees. Remember, they went out from Jerusalem and Judea. John baptized them and said, repent, remember, of your sins. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is here. They went out and did that. But they're still religious at their heart. And so they're fasting. I want to show God. I'm fasting. The Pharisees turned fasting into an art. We'll see this in just an art, beyond belief art. So they're fasting. But notice what the question is. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. They came and they said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast? Your disciples don't even fast. What's going on here? How can they be right with God if you're not fasting? Jesus' response is just amazing of what he says. Jesus said to them, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Wow. That's an amazing thing. What Jesus just said is an amazing thing. They understood exactly what he meant. It's against Jewish law to fast at a wedding. The rabbis actually wrote laws that said, in any Jewish celebration, you are forbidden to fast. It's a celebration. They knew that. Notice with the analogy Jesus uses, I'm the bridegroom. You see, these are my attendants with me, my best men. You think they should be fasting? This is a celebration. Messiah is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is a time of celebrating. What would you fast for? You see, that's interesting on his part. And that, notice what he says next then. He says in verse 20, but the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. They'll fast in that day. See, he knew exactly what was going to happen. It's an amazing thing. To give you a better picture of this, go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And show you what happens. Matthew 6, verse 16. Jesus speaking, he says this. Whenever you fast, do not put on the gloomy face. Uh-oh. Notice what he calls them. As the hypocrites do. You know that? That's the Pharisees, most religious people in their country. Don't you do that. He said, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. He said, truly I say to you, that's all the reward they'll get. Every Monday and every Thursday, a Pharisee would put on his old clothes, like his old morning clothes, get some charcoal, put it on his cheeks and under his eyes. What is he doing? He's fasting. He's fasting. Unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. What? Yeah, he's fasting. Jesus says, man, oh man, wait, that's so wrong. Watch what Jesus says. He says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your feet, and get your best Saturday night clothes on, paraphrase, and that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he'll reward you in secret. You should never look better than when you're fasting. I hate to say this, but it's true. I've had Christians over all these years come to me and say, Pastor, I got to let you know. What? I'm fasting. I got to let you know. There's your reward. Do you want me to say, wow? You see how this works? Jesus said it's exactly the opposite. Do you know how many fasts were required in the Old Testament under the law? This won't be hard. The lowest number you can think of. One. One fast. Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The nation was told to fast because that is the picture, the shadow of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. That was the day they fasted. Every other fast in the Old Testament was voluntary. That would be completely up to you. And you find in the Old Testament, I found 1 day fast, 3 day fast, 7 day fast, 21 day fast, and Moses had a 40 day fast. But all voluntary. Every single one of them. You see, they've lost this whole point of what fasting is. Fasting is a preoccupation with a problem that's so big to you that you don't want food and you want to humble yourself before the Lord and just go to the Lord in prayer. Let me explain. There's nothing spiritually magical about fasting. Nothing. And certainly nothing if it's not rightly motivated. Go with me to Isaiah 58 and verse 3 in the Old Testament, 700 years before Christ. Now, notice what this is all pre-exile, by the way. God's so upset with Israel that he's going to put them in exile. They're going to go into Babylonian captivity. Isaiah's there to try to turn them back. They don't get it. And they don't get turned back. They go to Babylon. Verse 3 says, this is their question to God. Why have we fasted and you don't see it? Come on. Why have we humbled ourselves and you don't even notice? What's going on here? We're fasting. That should mean something. Behold, on the day of your fast, he said, you find your desire and you drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife. He said, to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this, which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? It is for the bowing of one's head like a reed, for the spreading out of sackcloth and ashes in bed. He said, how can you say you're fasting when you treat your people like crap? You're horrible to people. Then you say, I'm fasting, I should get something out of this? Verse 7, he said, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn and your recovery will be speedily and spring forth. He says over in verse 10, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness. He said, as your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give you strength to your bones. And he said, and you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water. God says your whole life is anti-God. Why would you think I'm going to honor you because you're fasting? How could you possibly believe this? Because religiosity and legalism said fasting makes you spiritual. And they started believing it. And fasting's one of those disciplines I've heard in the Christian church ever since I've been a pastor. A lot of Christians think, but fasting means they're spiritual. If you're fasting, you're spiritual. Not necessarily at all. You see, it doesn't work like that. And by the way, I can tell you this. If you're telling people you're fasting, I can guarantee that's not spiritual. Okay, if someone says to you, I've known you for 10 years, I never even knew you fasted. That might be spiritual. You never let anybody know. You see, that should reflect your, fasting should reflect your heart. Now back to Mark. So, everybody seems to understand what he's saying. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, it says this. Isaiah 53, 700 years before Christ, about the Messiah. By oppression and judgment, he, the Messiah, will be taken away. He will be cut off from the land of the living. That's what's going to happen to Jesus. You see, that's what's going to happen to Jesus. How did the disciples feel when Jesus was dead? They were fasting, I'm sure. What do we do now? By the way, who instigated his crucifixion? the religious crowd. From this moment on in Mark, they've designated, we must kill this man. You see how intolerant their religion legalism is of the Son of God who's right there in their midst. That's how far off course you can get. So, legalism or religiosity can immunize you against the real disease. They didn't like Jesus at all. One writer said this, they were so much into self-righteousness, he preached grace. They were into denying that they were sinful. He preached repentance from sin. They were proud of their religiosity. He preached humility. They were into external ceremony. He preached a transformed heart. They held tightly to the old, and he offered them the new. They loved the approval of men. He offered them the approval of God. They were into ritual. Jesus was into a relationship with God. That's the difference between the two. Now, Jesus is going to say the second point right here. And it's an amazing point when you think about it. Jesus is going to say that the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be added to any religious or legalistic system. You cannot add it. I hear a lot of that in our day. Okay, here's what he says first. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, and the new from the old, and it's worse, he said, and a worse tear results. Notice the key word for Jesus is the word no one. So how many people can pull this off? No one, Jesus said. Now, what's he mean? This is before, by the way, for us, we understand, we have synthetic fabric. So you can patch something pretty well. They only had natural fabrics, whether it be cotton or wool or whatever it is. Well, if you have natural fabrics and you wash them, what happens? They shrink, okay? Now, he's saying if you have a natural fabric and you shrink it down and now there's a hole in it, you say, I'm going to take a brand new piece of fabric and I'm going to sew it all around and sew it right in that hole and it'll be fine. Except what's going to happen to the new fabric? It's going to shrink. And then what happens to all the stitching? It just all pulls apart and you got a gigantic hole now with all the stitching. Jesus said, what's he mean? You can't patch. You can't. You can't take old fabric and patch in a new patch. He said, that doesn't exist. You cannot do that. He said, under any circumstances could you do that? You must replace, he says, you can't repair. I didn't come to repair your system. I came to replace your system. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Then he makes his next analogy, and he says this. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost in the skins as well. No one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. They all knew that as well. The wineskins were interesting. I read an account that I found fascinating. In the Old Testament, they talked about if you had a small goat that was you sacrificed, you could take and skin the goat. Once you skin the goat, you would sew up his legs, okay? And then where his neck was, you'd leave that open, and that would become a way you could carry your wine. So they would pour in the new wine in the new skin. Then, as it all settled out, they would pour it into another container, clean that back out, and then pour it in again. They do it 3-4 times to get it as pure as they want it. But the key element is new wine can only go in a new wineskin because once the wine is in there for a long time and it becomes old, it becomes brittle, and then it cracks. If you put new wine, who has a fermentating process in it, in an old skin, guess what it does? It just bursts. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is just saying, no one puts new wine into an old wineskin, otherwise the wine will burst the skins. He said, so what he is telling them, and it's kind of interesting, is that, look, you can't add what I'm saying to your system. You can't. You can't sew me into your system. And you can't add me to your religiosity. It doesn't work like that. And then Luke adds something very interesting. The last passage I want to look at is Luke 5, verse 37. Through 39, actually 39. And this is really the dilemma for all of us. Luke writes this. He has the same story. Verse 37, no one puts new wine in old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Then he says this, and no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new. For he says, the old is good enough. What's he mean? He means that for a very religious person, they aren't going to buy into his gospel of grace. The old is good enough for me. That was what the Pharisee said to him. The old's good enough. I have my religion. That's good enough for me. Man is incurably religious. He can't help himself. This is no easy task for us. You see, and one of the things, many of you come from all kinds of different backgrounds, but of all the people I've ever witnessed to in my life, I much rather witness personally to a philosophical agnostic or atheist. I enjoy talking to them. I have a philosophical background, but I like that. Hardest person to witness to. An unbelievably deeply religious person. It's amazing. It's just like, wait, you don't see in this? You don't understand what Jesus is saying here? Nope. And what Luke is saying is, look, they want that old wine and the old wineskin. I just think that's amazing. He said after drinking old wine, they don't wish for new wine. So it should never discourage us at all in any sense of the word. So two great lessons for us. Religion and legalism will immunize you against the gospel of grace, and the grace of the gospel cannot be added to any religious or legalistic system. Legalism and grace is just like water and oil. They don't mix. Let's pray. Father, these words of Jesus set the stage for his enemies, the religious zealots of his day, to be motivated by deep hatred for him, to do everything in their power to end his life. Father, nothing has really changed. Religion is open to many ideas, but never the idea of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of the world. That it's a gift of God freely given to anyone who would believe it. That idea is resisted because it's not advice. It's news of what Jesus did. Father, it's an amazing thing that now happens in Jesus' ministry. From this day forward, his enemies are clear. They are the most religious people in the nation Israel. Have decided to set him in the middle of their bullseye and spend the rest of his ministry attacking him. Father, may we be encouraged when we find ourselves frustrated, when we witness to someone who's incurably religious, but continue to witness and tell them what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And the miracle of rebirth can happen to them just like it happened to us. Thank you, Father, for all that Christ has done for me. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all of this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.